Today we're going to be talking about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, an issue that unfortunately plagues the church today. And we need to deal with sin within the church. But listen, just because we are imperfect people within a church that is set apart for God's service does not mean that we hold back from inviting others to come, to listen to the gospel, so that they too can have an opportunity to respond to that invitation from the Lord and forever be changed. Amen? So this is just a reminder for you to make sure that you, when you're out there talking to people, first of all, that you're a good witness, and secondly, that you do open your mouth and that you do invite people to come to church. If you share the gospel with them, the next step is to invite them to church. That's what happened to me. That's what happened, I'm sure, with many of you. And so I pray that that's exactly how you're moved out there as you're with your coworkers, friends, doing whatever you do every day. So anyway, this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you turn there in your Bibles, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that, Lord, that you do for us, that you provide for us. Lord, thank you for saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. And by receiving him as Lord and Savior, Father, we have the hope of forever being with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And this morning, we commit this time into your hands. We ask for your blessing, for your anointing. Lord, that your Holy Spirit gives us understanding of your word, and we rightly apply your word, that we may bring you glory, and that lives will be changed to honor you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this picture up here isn't because I'm really thirsty. It all makes sense in a moment. But last week we went over chapter 4, and in verse 21, Paul writes these words. He says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" And this prepares for the description of the application of discipline in verses 3 through 5 and really throughout the next chapter, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Paul speaking metaphorically of church discipline and is leading us into dealing with a most difficult act within the church. I mean, for me, it's tough to deal with situations straight on, because we want to come across in a loving manner. We want to make sure that people aren't put off. And so this is a difficult subject to deal with. We can talk about it, but to deal with it is something else. But it is something that God prescribes for his church, for it to remain separate, holy, and unblemished. Now, the next couple chapters, 5 and 6, Paul deals with not only disunity within the church, but also a bizarre case of sexual immorality, believers suing other believers in pagan courts, and also dealing with sexual immorality in chapter 6 with prostitutes. And listen, these are letters that are written, again, might I remind you, to the church. And these two chapters are Paul's instructions to the Corinthian church on the meaning of Christian holiness and the significance of making sure that those who are within the church not only are loved in a way in which you embrace them with compassion, but also you demonstrate that love by not holding back when discipline is in order. And that'll lead us into the subject of marriage in chapter 7. So that's what we have to look forward to. Now, Paul's instructing the Corinthian church, and the Lord instructs us here this morning as to how God has set certain boundaries to mark out his people as his own. We are supposed to be a peculiar people. Sometimes God's word to us naturally doesn't completely make sense, right? But as he has laid it out, if we faithfully trust him and follow through with what he has prescribed for us to do and to live by, we can be sure that the results will be in honor to him, in him alone. Now, the Corinthians needed to maintain these boundaries by disciplining a certain man in their church, a man who was committing incest, a man who was sleeping with his stepmother. And we need to heed this morning. Not to say that that is taking place within this church, but what I'm saying is sin is sin. And even though this is the issue that was dealt with at that time, unfortunately, there are sins within the church that aren't dealt with at all. And we boast about it. Now, the title of this morning's message is simply titled, Deal With It. That's it. Just deal with it. Why? Because we need to be very upfront in dealing with sin. Because sin is destructive. Because sin leads to death. Because sin affects more than just the person committing the sin. It impacts everyone around them in a destructive manner. Why? Because as we deal with sin, it's all for the reason of redemption, of reconciling the sinner unto the Lord, and that is crucial to that person understanding what that means. So let's deal with it. Verse 1, chapter 5, is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, there's several things that we can see there in those couple verses. One is, it's been reported to Paul that this act has been going on. You know, Numbers 32:23 says that your sin will find you out. Rest assured, your sin will find you out. What you sow, you will reap. It's amazing how it is that God's laws always come about, and he is faithful. Whether it be out in the open, or whether it be at the time when you face the Lord, your sin will find you out. And it brings shame to the Lord when it is habitually participated in by the church. But the one thing is that it was reported to Paul. You know, I pray that you know, for any pastor within any church that it's reported to him what's going on within the church. Because the responsibility that an under-shepherd has is great, and one in which we as under-shepherds, as pastors, need to deal with to make sure that the church is unblemished. So we have a great responsibility in that area. But for Paul, it was reported to him. Now, listen, being passive is compromising within a church. Within the church, sin that isn't even acceptable to the world, as we see here. I mean, can you imagine murder? If you were to ask anyone on the street if murder was acceptable, they would say no, right? Unless you asked like a defensive attorney, right? Well, it depends. I was listening or watching the news the other night, and I couldn't believe they were discussing the issue of what's it called when someone, it's mercy killing, what's that? Euthanasia, vigilante. No, okay, here's the thing. Is this person was deathly ill, and what this person did was literally hold the knife on the steering wheel, and the person just leaned forward and stabbed themselves to death. Now, was that mercy killing? And this attorney was arguing the point that this was in this state that it was okay, that that person should not be held responsible for the death of this person. The world is getting weird, right? But in general, that is not acceptable, right? You ask anyone, murder's not acceptable. Okay, so what about stealing? Is that acceptable? Taking what belongs rightfully to someone else for you to steal, is that okay? No, that's not okay. It was mine, and unless I give it away, then it shouldn't be taken from me, and that's not okay. Well, sometimes it may be those sins and maybe other sins that are perfectly okay within the church. I didn't say it was okay with God. I said it's okay within the church, and we boast about it, that we are so full of grace and so full of love that we are willing to overlook that and receive that person in and not do anything about it. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. They knew what was going on. Sexual immorality was taking place, and yet they did nothing about it. In fact, they boasted. They were boasting about their teachers. Remember that in previous chapters? They were boasting about their teachers. And secondly, they were boasting about the fact that they were so accepting, so loving. There's denominations today that boast about that. Come as you are, you can stay as you are. God made you that way. There's a purpose for it. Remain as you are. As individuals, just as much as in churches, we need to deal with it. We can't just sweep it under the rug. We need to deal with the issue of sin. First, we need to understand that nothing is hidden from God. Secondly, we need to understand that we sin against God and God alone. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, I was reminded of this the other day. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And I pray that we reap everlasting life. So it's when that sin is revealed that we have two options. Number one, in all humility, agree that it was sin and repent of it and turn to the Lord and remain on that path. Or number two, we can remain stubbornly, pridefully in the path that we've been on up to that point. You have one of two choices. There's no in between. It's either you humbly accept and agree with God, you confess that sin, or you continue on that path, and trust me, it leads to destruction. The problem with this situation is not only did it affect the Christian involved in this act, but it also affected the church that was accepting of it and bragging about their acceptance. We start out with clear water, right? You know, personally, I will never turn away a sinner, a fornicator, adulterer, a thief, a murderer. But listen, the truth is spoken here. And I pray throughout the week, pray Sunday morning, that God will have his way with you, and that you will listen to his word, and that the word carrying power will change your life. And I know of many people here, including me, that it was just the word spoken that turned me from loving the world to loving Jesus Christ and loving the truth. As a church, we would be deceived into thinking that we are loving and demonstrating God's grace when we ignore sin. We can't do that. Romans 1:32. Here's for those who not only are involved in the sin, but also those who turn the other way. Romans 1:32 says that those who willingly sin and those who also approve of those who practice them, that is sin, are deserving of death. And death does come. Comes in the way of fellowship with the Lord. We experience this gulf between us and God when we willingly are involved in sin and do not turn from it. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present with him who was present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Be willing to deliver sin decisively and swiftly. Now you've heard the expression, I'll be there in spirit. Right, that's what Paul was saying. Listen, he was there with the Corinthians. He instructed them. They knew exactly where he stood in regards to sin, in regards to holiness. And so these people knew that Paul, as he said, hey, listen, I'll be there in spirit. And this is what you need to do. You need to deal with this sin decisively and swiftly right now. Will you mourn? Absolutely. You should. For the person that's going to be put out. But it's all for the purpose of redemption. And you know, if I was there already, I have judged this person in this manner. And the discipline has been handed down. So knowing this and understanding what the Word of God says, we must take action. And that's what the church was instructed to do. For the purpose, again, of reconciliation, to restore this person's relationship with the Lord. And that's what the purpose of discipline is. Paul's concern was for this man's soul. Discipline is not for the purpose of inflicting pain, suffering. That's not the purpose of it. But rather, it's for the purpose of returning someone to being right with the Lord. That's what the purpose of it is. You know, I have a young tree in my backyard. And I didn't notice this, but maybe about a month ago, that it was sideways. You know, this tree had been in there for, I don't know, it's been in there for about a year or so. But this tree, I guess from the wind and from not having, sticks to guide it up and the rope tied to it to help it grow straight, is growing sideways. Well, I tied this rope to it, and then I cinched it up to the fence that's right next to it. The tree right now has plenty of resistance on it. But I've got it to the point to where, without breaking it, it's straighter, right? It's going a little bit more in the direction that it should be, and that is pointing towards the sun. I'm sure it doesn't feel good to the tree. There's a lot of resistance. As we apply discipline, it doesn't feel very good. But we need to have that constant pull by fellowship, by coming and worshiping the Lord on Sunday mornings, Wednesdays, Tuesdays, whenever Bible study is available. I would encourage you to be in fellowship, and whoever is discipling someone else, listen, apply that godly, divine, holy resistance to that person. Stabilize them and help be that rope to guide them towards the sun. Discipline does not always feel good, but godly resistance is always beneficial. But what if this man repents of his sin? Praise God. Because it could be that this person, as they're disciplined, as this situation, whatever it may be, we know what it is here in chapter 5. But as you are made aware that you are not going in the right direction, if that person repents of that sin and turns from it, then praise God, you've won a brother or a sister. But if the person doesn't repent of the sin, then we're instructed as a church not to fellowship with them for the purpose of reconciliation. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, and 7, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And that's why it's so important for us to be proper examples, to be a testimony to living obediently for the Lord. That's why it's important. As far as Paul was concerned, he said, listen, I was an example to you. I didn't walk disorderly. And that's how we should expect others to live. Paul exemplified the very way in which Christians are to conduct themselves. First Timothy 5:20. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. When was the last time that you went to a church that did this openly? I'll just take a quick poll. When was the last time you went to a church that did this openly? I haven't seen it. I'll tell you what. Chuck Swindoll had a pastor on his staff that fell into adultery, sexual immorality. He committed adultery. This person was brought before the board of elders, and he was disciplined. He was rebuked in the presence of all. And Chuck Swindoll followed what it says in 1 Timothy 5:20. Again, something, I know the subject is very heavy. I understand that, church, but listen, we need to be a church that is separate and holy unto the Lord. Not to any man's opinion, myself included, not to anyone else. The Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be a peculiar people, set apart for his service to bring him glory. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Two things here. Bragging about the church's tolerance to sin is not right and does not demonstrate God's love. God dealt with sin by putting it to death on the cross, and so should we. And secondly, sin not dealt with can impact a church like cancer not dealt with can impact a body. Again, there are churches that are boasting about this grace that they show to a sinner. But again, that's not the demonstration of love according to the Bible. We have the example for us in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery. And when Jesus spoke to her and said, hey, where are your accusers? She said, there's none there. Well, neither do I accuse you. But then what did he say? I don't condemn you. Why? Because Jesus had the power to forgive her sins. But he says, go and sin no more. For us, we could be caught in whatever we're doing, and for some reason we think that we can go and sin more. We're at liberty, but not to sin more. It's to sin less and to be very deliberate about our living for the Lord. Secondly, Paul uses the example of leaven and dough. In the times, in biblical times, it wasn't yeast that was used, it was actually fermented dough. And what they would do was they would take a lump of dough, they would cook with the majority of it and leave a portion for the next batch that they would bring together. And that portion, that small piece from the original lump, would be added to the new. And it would leaven the whole lump. Just a small portion. It wasn't necessary to have a lot. It was just a little bit. That's all that was necessary. Likewise, it only takes a little sin to infect a whole church. Like cancer, it can spread quickly. It can spread rapidly and cause many to fall and die in their faith. The sexual immorality that Paul is addressing could have very easily impacted many marriages. I mean, can you imagine if I were to be accepting of adultery? It was okay. You know, just come and listen, and I never addressed that issue. And I knew that it was going on with one specific person. What would you expect me to do as a pastor knowing the word? Would you expect me to go to that person and address them? Wouldn't you? Absolutely, right? But if I don't, then the problem is that I can look like I'm accepting of it. I'm approving. It's okay. Just live like that. And the water continues to get darker and darker and darker within the walls of the church. I heard this said some time ago, and it makes sense when you're dealing with this issue. An issue that you know needs to be dealt with immediately. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So the Lord may be speaking to you this morning about something. So people, we need to be a humble people. Well, we also need to understand that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That sin no longer has power over you. We are victorious in Christ. Death no longer has a sting on us. But listen, again, John 10:10, I go back to that because Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That's today. That's now. Living day in and day out. Do you live with the joy of the Lord, or are you continually weighed down by the sin which you continue to choose to drag behind you and on your shoulder? This morning, the Lord may be asking you, calling you, beckoning you, asking you to heed his word and change and give him those sins which are entangling you and causing you to maybe even cause someone else to stumble. The problem could actually grow deeper and stronger and more complicated if you don't deal with it. Case in point, the Corinthian church. They knew about this sin. They didn't deal with it. And now they had a letter written to them, and we read it today about an issue that was not dealt with. Also, Paul reminded the Corinthian church by making reference to Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb whose blood was shed. The Israelites, every time they remembered, they took part in the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Passover, they would put the blood, they would remember the placing of the blood on the doorposts of their homes as they were delivered from Egypt. On that night, the angel of death passed over their firstborn, but not Egypt's. And listen, by the shedding of the lamb, the unblemished lamb, Jesus Christ, we are covered We are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and death passes over us. And we have the hope of forever being with our Lord because of that. He paid for our sins, past, present, and future. But we quickly, I found it interesting because Paul used this, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to remind them of what Jesus Christ did. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget what God demonstrated to us on the cross. For New Testament believers, we have communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul instructs us there to participate in communion. Why? To remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus instructed us to remember his sacrifice by participating in this act, communion. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's one of the commandments. We are to participate in communion. We do that every first Sunday of the month. But Paul was reminding them, listen, if you love the Lord, if you understand what he did for us, then you'll obey him and turn from your sins. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And as crazy as it may seem at times, we need to trust that our Father's knowledge exceeds ours and follow through with keeping his word and living it day in and day out. Now, verse 8, I'm going to leave for the last portion, but let's continue. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, basically, do not hang out with Christian hypocrites. Paul just makes it clear. Listen, I'm not talking about the world. Let the world act like the world. But I'm talking about believers, about Christians, about those who say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who, if they say that they believe one thing and do another, that's who I'm telling you, don't hang out with them. One, you encourage them. And number two, it appears as if the church is okay with it. The purpose of this action is redemptive with respect to the person committing the sin. Now, I understand, look, there's two important things that we need to understand here. Number one, on the part of the person being disciplined, humility. On the part of the person who is applying God's word and not hanging out with that person, it's courage. Because it takes courage to say to your friend, listen, we can't hang out. You're taking part in this, and I love you. But what you're doing is not right. And you continue to do those things and call yourself a Christian. Brother, that's wrong. And until you change from that, until you repent of your sin, I can't hang out with you. That takes courage. But it's all for the purpose of reconciliation. Verse 12 says, let God deal with the judgment of unbelievers. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Listen, let God judge unbelievers. But God has let us, the church, judge our brothers and sisters. Judge not in a condemning manner. Judge in a way that is righteous. Again, it wouldn't be loving if you ignored sin swept it under the rug, and allowed it to continue. Peter, would you let that happen with me?
No.
Right, Chuck? These are your elders, okay? Did you say no? Okay. that wouldn't be love. They are there, Stephen included, they are there to hold me accountable. And if something is not right, in fact, these men right here have been placed in a position of protecting God's church. Vital. Why should you be any different? If they hold me accountable, I hold them accountable. Why should everyone else be any different? That's an example to the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following me? I know it's difficult, but we can't allow the water to go from clear to any other color. Because I'll tell you what, I don't have cups here. But can you imagine, I'm accepting of sin, and I just allow, I was putting the drops in, but let's say someone else just continue to put drops in there. And at first I'm thinking, what are you doing? That was clear water, I was going to drink that. Oh, but, you know, this is what I want to put in here. After a while, I think, oh, that's okay. Keep doing it. Or, I don't agree with what you're doing, but go ahead. Not only that, but I started grabbing cups, pouring them, and giving them to each and every one of you. What if what was being dropped into this pitcher was just a little bit of poison. And I started feeding it to you because I was accepting of it. I was approving of it. Like, well, I know what it is, but I'm going to turn the other way. And what I'm going to do now is pour you a cup and give it to you. Would that be a loving shepherd? No. No. Not at all. I would rather mourn for a person who is being disciplined and put out of the church than allow it to continue and defy God's word. As difficult as that may be, as an individual, that is the stance that you should take on sin. Deal with it. Be done with it. Do not return to what has been put away. Because listen to this. And I wanted to conclude with this because it's important for us to understand and see here within our text what Paul is saying, how God is speaking to us this morning. Verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus warns the disciples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the leaven that is brought to them through the Pharisees, the Sadducees, through those of Herod. That is the leavened, that is the old bread that is not to be brought in. It's insincere. It's not in truth. Their hypocrisy is not to be associated with. I heard this said that hypocrisy is not knowing one thing and doing another. Because we can know many things, yet not believe that that's what we should be doing and not do it. Hypocrisy is believing one thing and doing the other. So as Christians, do you believe that the Word of God is infallible, that it's inspired, and that we should live by it? Well, if you do, I just set you up. So, if you do, and do the complete opposite, then you're a hypocrite. But you're in the best place a hypocrite could be, and that is in church listening to the Word of God. I can tell you that you're in the presence of hypocrites. Look to your left, look to your right. But there's no other place I'd rather be. Because by being instructed with the truth, the Word of God, there is hope that you will change, that God will transform you, sanctify you, mold you into the image of Jesus Christ, and bring glory to the Father. Now, I know many of you have testimonies of the amazing power that God, through His Word, has demonstrated in changing lives. Deal with it just as God has dealt with it on the cross and sending His Son there to forever put to death, past, present, and future, our sins. And leave it there. The last part, this verse 8, Paul is telling us to continue in worship, to keep the feast with the bread of sincerity and truth. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And when we deal with it, when we deal with sin, and we deal with it appropriately, we can confidently come to the Lord and say, you know, Father, in all humility, when we come to Him and say, Father, I confess my sin. In other words, I agree with you that it's sin. And we understand that sin separates us from God. And God, I do not want to be separated from you. I want to have that relationship with you that I see others having with you. That when they're worshiping, you could tell they really love to lift their voices to you. And I can see it. I can see the joy day in and day out, regardless of the circumstances that surround them. I see that hope in their eyes. We are to ask for forgiveness of those sins. Turn from those sins. That's called repenting. It's a 180. We were going in one direction one moment, and we can turn and go the other direction. That is towards the Lord. We repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We need to thank Him for saving us from eternally being separated from the Father to forever being in His presence through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you in conclusion here that if there's something that you need to deal with, do not leave this place without doing so. And this is just being obedient to the Lord. As the worship team comes up and closes us in song, again, I understand, a heavy message. As I was preparing it, I was reminded of a great responsibility that I have. The only one that can clear this water is the living water of Jesus Christ. That's it. I would ask Him to wash this church, separate it for His purpose, and that individually we deal with sin so that we don't bring a reproach to the church as a whole in Jesus Christ. Amen? Will you do that this morning? So as the worship team closes us out in song, go ahead and come on up. I would ask everyone to stand up. There may be one or two of you, or three or ten, who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ. How do you have the hope of eternally being in the presence of God the Father? Well, through receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Understanding that your sin separates you from God. That asking for forgiveness and turning from your sin and asking the Lord or Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that it's as simple as that, that the Lord can give you the gift of grace and truly forgive you of all your sins, take all your burdens, and give you that gift of eternal life with the Father. And the Lord is knocking at your door right now. Will you answer? That's up to you. Does it stop there? No, because you demonstrate your love for God by being obedient to His word. But the Lord says that if you deny me before the Father, before others, that I will deny you before the Father. But if you confess me before others, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And I would ask you this morning, openly and publicly, there's no other place that you would be safer in doing this, and people would applaud and praise, and the angels, I can just imagine what's going on in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. I would ask that right now, as the worship team starts the song, that you would just come to the front to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as difficult as it may seem, as difficult as we make it to be, Lord, we are to deal with sin and deal with it quickly, that your church may not be ashamed, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would move in their lives, that you would bring to their thoughts, Lord, and to their remembrance, Lord, any sin that is holding them back from fully worshiping you with their very lives. I pray that you would remind them that they are filled with your Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption, and how glorious it is to be your children and to have the hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you as individuals and as a church. May you have your way with us, and may we learn to deal with situations to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.